Welcome to the Trinity Reformed Church podcast. To find out more, check out our website at trinityreformedkirk.com. That's trinityreformedkirk.com.
I think this is it. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks for this Lord's Day. We're thankful for all your gifts to us, including the gift of children. We ask for your wisdom this morning as we search your word and use the minds that you gave us to think through what it means to raise children and to raise them well and raise them to be worshipers and rulers. And just be with us. Help us to retain what we learned, to discard what's not good, and to keep growing and maturing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so last week, we began with the end. What is the goal in raising up children? What are we training them to be? And as I just said in the prayer, worshipers and rulers is where we landed. Now, the next few weeks, starting today, are going to be dedicated to exploring what God's word has to say about worshipers and rulers. And I mentioned this last week, but, you know, not only is those two things kind of work together, they're not like two separate things. They kind of look very similar in many ways, and that's what we're going to explore today. But I also think, you know, I kind of intentionally want this to be a little bit nebulous, because I think that, not because I think we ought to be able to define worship and ruling however we want to define it, but I think all of us, myself included, have all been trained by the culture or by the experts or even by our parents or our former, you know, pastors and teachers, whatever it may be. We have been trained to think a certain way about what worship is and what ruling is. And so that's what I want to push back against. And let me give a couple of extreme examples. I'll go from to both ends of the spectrum. So like in worship, you can be on one end of the spectrum. Maybe some of you came from this, where worship, true worship, like you're a true worshiper. And this is what they even train kids and youth group to be, is it's authentic. It's your true self. And a true worshiper is someone who's tolerant of others, you know, like Jesus loves everyone. You should love everyone. You know, the main tenet of your faith is be tolerant and explore who you are in Christ. You know, that kind of thing. The other side of the spectrum that I've seen is sort of the hardcore, you know, like you must be a missionary. You must be a radical Christian. If you don't go out and adopt 7 kids from China, you're not doing your job to fulfill the kingdom, to be a true Christian. You have to do these extreme things. And I've seen that happen quite a bit. I mean, we had friends and family, or maybe not family, but friends back in Tennessee that they were in churches like this. And I mean, they were truly felt like they were not good enough unless they went on these mission trips and spent a lot of money to do things. And they felt like, oh, we've got to adopt. We've got to do these things. And so their life was had this heavy burden placed upon them because, and again, I don't think the pastors were necessarily trying to put a burden on them in the sense that they were just trying to be mean to them. I think they really think, hey, you know, if you want to be a radical Christian, you got to do these things. This is what it looks like. And, of course, some people can. And so you look at those examples and you go, oh, look at this person. They've adopted a few kids and they're going on mission trips. And yes, because God has called them to that. They're equipped for that. But that's not for everybody. So there's spectrum, right? Same thing with ruling. You know, there is one side of the spectrum that maybe many of us grew up in. I mean, I grew up in a public school and, you know, my education was sort of oriented toward the career, like find your place in society, be a cog in the wheel. How are you going to serve us? You know, and that's what it's geared toward. But then on the other side of it, it was very much this learn to be, the emphasis was on me, be you, be your unique self, be the person that you want to be, find out what you are, what you want to do, and just be that. And of course, when I was in school, it really was kind of career oriented, I guess, but now it's everything oriented. It's your sexual identity. It's your relationships that you want to be. Like, it doesn't matter. Like, you can be whatever you want to be nowadays. And if you tell somebody that it's wrong, then you are not tolerant. You are the bad one. But you can go to the other extreme. And I think we actually see this in our circle sometimes, or we can see it, is this kind of hyper patriarchal view where it's not be you, it's be me. You know, dads especially fall into this trap where they want the family. They need to be the center of the family. And I've seen it in churches where children get married and they must live. I mean, dad is still the patriarch, and he, even if he's the granddad, he is the patriarch, and he's the great granddad, he is the patriarch, and you are still submissive to him. And, you know, again, like, every single time I've seen that, it's just a mess. It turns into a giant mess because it's going too far in the other direction. You're not called to be subservient to this patriarchal figure. Once you get married, especially men, it literally says you're cleaving to your wife. You leave and cleave. So those are two extremes that I often see. At the heart of these extremes is a rejection of biblical wisdom, which is the primary goal of parenting. That's what we're trying to learn here. And remember, I talked about this last week. The goal is, if you remember, I talked about priests, kings, prophets. Well, the goal is to take your priests and make them kings. That's what parents do. You are now, many of you are beginning the stage of becoming kings and ruling over your own little kingdom. Others, we've been doing this for a while. Maybe we're starting to enter into a prophet stage. But regardless, we are in the process of raising little kids to learn how to be kings. Our verse, our theme of this class is Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And another way to say this is what Jesus said. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. That's what you're training your children to do. And I think one thing we need to remember, I'm going to touch on this next week a lot more, but I do want this to be a consistent idea that we leave this class in a couple of weeks. Wisdom is not book smart, right? Wisdom is being able to judge rightly and make a decision. That's what wisdom is. That's what you're trying to train your children to do. Not necessarily just follow the rules, although you begin with rules. It's that the rules lead them to be wise judges. That's what you're aiming for. And again, I don't want to go too much into this because I'll ruin next week. So let's talk about training, though, first. What is training? Well, the word training is hanak in Scripture. It's related to the word, oddly enough, to strangle. So it sounds like it, right? Hanak. But that's what it means. Another way to put it, though, is to narrow. So, you know, you strangle somebody, you're narrowing their breathing passage. But that's what it is. Training is narrowing. You're building boundaries so that you can raise up and make something, make your child better. In this case, your child, grow them to adulthood. But you begin by narrowing things. It's discipline. It's being strict early on. Now, strangling is maybe not a good picture, but this is what came to my mind when I thought about it, is the table of the Lord, right? We fence the table. And in many churches, they treat that like they're strangling their people, right? We visited a church, I think it was a PCA church in Florida one year on vacation. And before the service, I had my kids were littler then. And I went to the pastor. I said, you know, I go to a Reformed church. My kids partake of the supper. And he was like, yeah, no problem, man. You know, you're the parent. I'm fine with that. You do what you feel like, you know, God's called you to do. I'm like, thank you. Well, the time came for communion. And the elder, he saw me passing the plate. And he literally jumped across the, the aisle and put his hand over it and, was fencing the table. He had his, he was going to guard it. And later it was this really awkward moment, but afterwards he came up and he actually apologized. But he said, yeah, I didn't know what to do. I was worried your kids were going to take. And then he goes, but it's my job to make sure that doesn't happen. And I'm like, what is it? Is it really your job to do that? Because it's not. That's not his job to do that. I mean, we don't fence the table with, our elbows and, we fence the table by just saying, hey, a reminder, if you're in discipline, let's say you've been excommunicated, you don't get to like sneak over here from the other church, but we're not going to like jump across the aisle and stop you. The point is, it's a reminder that you're drinking judgment on yourself. You ought to know better. Other pastors have already told you you're under discipline. You can't come here. We're just letting you know that, we're reminding you that you drink to your own judgment when you do that. That's what fencing the table is. But the idea is because the fencing the table is for God's children. God feeds his children. He doesn't feed everybody in this way. It's his children that he feeds. And through the table, he grows us up. And of course, it's not simply just nourishment. It's not just elements of bread and wine. It's spiritual food. Through the worship, including the Lord's Supper, God is growing his people up week in, week out. And to me, that's kind of the, again, you could call it strangling, but it's this beautiful sort of narrowing, like God's taking care of his children. It's not for everybody, but I want you to be a part of it. It would be awesome if you could be one of God's children. So go through the right, repent and then come to the table of the Lord. So that I think is a better analogy of what training means, that word hanak. And of course the table is, it's nourishment. It's instruction. You come around, you gather around the throne of God and he teaches you. It's community. It's peace. That's what our table should be like. So let's talk about what training is. So I got a few, I got six things here. Some of them kind of overlap a little bit, but I think there is enough nuance here. The first one is training is not the same thing as teaching. Teaching instructs the mind. Training instructs the will. And that's what we're aiming for is the will here. It's not, and again, it's not to say that teaching is not important. It's absolutely important. But this is not going to be a class on teaching how to educate your children. This is a class on training your children. So I'll just throw that in there. But we won't spend a lot of time on education. But we're talking about training. And I'll make this example here. One of the things about education, a good education, a Christian education that doesn't begin with training. And this happens a lot. So you get a lot of parents who want a Christian education, but they don't do the training at home. They don't do the training at church. What happens is you're just building like really smart monsters, right? You're building. I've seen this happen. Lagos and Moscow is a good example where parents see what they're doing out there in Moscow and they'll be like, oh, if I just had that, that would fix everything. And so they move to Moscow. They enroll their kids in school. They don't train their kids at all. They expect Doug Wilson to do it or whatever. And at home, their life is a mess. And meanwhile, these kids are getting a fantastic education, and you can see them online because they are extremely smart and they use their smarts to tear down the church. They tear down a lot of the, there's a lot of people on that. What's the name of that website? That's the, whatever that website is. A lot of them are former students that did not get trained spiritually, but rejected that because their home, they weren't getting the training they were supposed to get from their parents, but they did get a lot of good book knowledge, and they turned it against Christ and his church. Now, number two, training is not simply about correcting mistakes, but preventing them. We want our children to know that they can choose to do the right thing and they can do it joyfully. Doug Wilson refers to this as loving the standard. That's what we want our kids to do. We don't want them to just obey the rules. We want them to love the rules. And that's a very, that's a key aspect of what training does. Three, training is about building habits rather than simply teaching principles. Broadly speaking, this is one of the problems we see in the evangelical culture. You know, youth, I saw it way back when I was in youth 30-something years ago. Youth are taught right from wrong. I was taught right from wrong by my youth pastors and the people that served. So I did have a strong understanding that, yes, I shouldn't have sex before I'm married. Yes, I shouldn't lie. I shouldn't do these things. But they're not training the kids. It's simply just knowledge. And what happens is, and I noticed that later, like by God's grace, I mean, and I kind of rebelled against that for a small period of time, but thankfully God brought other people into my life to help me. But my wife and I got married early, which was a rare thing back then as well. But when my wife and I got married, we decided, hey, we should serve the youth group we grew up in. So we did. And I'm telling you, I mean, we had 300 kids in this youth group, and probably I could count on two hands the number that were faithful. And we were doing our best. I mean, we're in there training, and I realized from a long time ago that if the parents aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing at home, it doesn't matter what you're doing as a Sunday school teacher or as a youth pastor. And to this day, I still am friends with a lot of those kids on Facebook, and it's crazy the mess that they are in. They have just completely went off the deep end, and it's because they knew what was right or wrong, but the moment they got on their own or they left for college, they just completely fell into the culture. And you know, there's the stat, I haven't looked at it in a while, but it was something like 65-70% of evangelical kids fall away when they go to college. Now, many of them do return, thankfully. I do think there's a seed that's planted that God is faithful, and usually it's when they get married, right? And then they start having kids and they realize, oh, I better get my act together, and maybe they find their way back to the church, but often they don't. So there's something going on there, right? And we need to figure, that's, I told the story last week, but I'll say it again. You know, that was the big thing I noticed when we came to the CREC. It wasn't necessarily the theology, it wasn't, the worship was big, but the big thing I noticed, the big thing that attracted me was the families were different. There was something different going on, and I wanted my family to look like these families I was looking at, and this happened to be down in Birmingham. But the more I got around, the more I saw, hey, all these churches are kind of like the same. Like, these families are different. What's going on here? How can I do this? How can I be like this? Well, so number four, training involves cultivating the right feelings towards the good, the true, and the beautiful, as well as the vice versa. So this is kind of related to loving the standard, but it's loving it in a way that leads to proper judgment and proper evaluation. The example I have here is just something I've observed for me personally as a teacher. In the past, is especially after 2020, it's really funny. Like where I taught pre-2020 homeschool community, I was a tutor in a homeschool community, and I had kids in this Christian classical homeschool community that were, you know, asexual and bisexual, and they're like, they're in 10th grade, and it's like, what in the world? And then you start to see what's going on in the home, and you know, you're just like, okay, there's more going. Just having a Christian classical education is not the answer here. But then after 2020, as I was tutoring these classes, it was completely different. I had a class one time that every single kid in there was a hardcore conservative. You know, their parents made sure they were up on the politics. They could tell you about all the nonsense that was going on. And yet they were fascinated by the culture still. It was this weird thing where they knew, you know, that the government was overreaching. So for a good example is they would tell you that the government has no place to tell us whether to worship or not. And half my class didn't go to church in this Christian classical class. They didn't. They stayed home. Their parents stayed home. Their dad was, you know, teaching them or they were listening to videos or whatever it was. And they could not make the connection between those two things. They had a conservative response to the culture, but yet they didn't have a true faithful response to the culture. So we want our kids to be able to make those connections, right? We want them to see, hey, this is true, good, and beautiful, and here's how I ought to react to this. This is how I should behave accordingly. Or this is wicked, here's how I should respond to it. And not just have, you know, the answers that, you know, social media gave us, or Fox News or CNN or whatever told us. Number five, training begins with imitation before instruction. Who we are and what we do have far more impact on our children than what we say or teach. And that's going to be something I talk about a lot more, so I'm just going to move on to number six here. Training is a call to self-sacrifice. Demanding obedience may yield short-term benefit, but putting your children's needs before your own desires will draw them to lifelong Christ-likeness. And that really is the call to parenting. The call to parenting is not just getting everything right or getting all the right facts or making sure you get the right information dumped into their heads. Parenting is sacrificing. I mean, that's what you're called to do. You're a parent. God's giving you children. Now you lay your life down for those kids. You do what you need to do to raise your family up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, today I want to focus on the worship side. Training begins in corporate worship. I gave this verse last week. I'm going to say it again. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And I mentioned this last week. So the analogy here is what God is to his children, to us, is the analogy is a parent to their children. So we can look at how God takes care of his children and then say, okay, I want to imitate that in my own life. Genesis 5, I'm going to come back to that, but I want to throw this out here real quick. Genesis 5, 1 through 3. This is what it says. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. So right from the beginning, we see this. This is the pick. God has created man in his image. And then Adam turns around and, fathers a child in his image. And there's a lot of implications of that. One of that is the fact that this is post-fall, right? So Cain and Abel are in the image of Adam, right? Seth is in the image of Adam, including the sin nature that he passes on to them. But it's more than that. It really is an image. And if Adam is created in the image of God, this is where we get the idea that we are images of God. We bear God's image. And there's a lot of debate about what exactly that means, and I don't want to get into that here. But at the very least, it does mean what the Bible is telling us. The way that God treats his children, you treat your children the same way. Now, it's very interesting. Here's another story. I don't want to offend people that may listen to this because I love my Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox friends, you know, but they're wrong on many levels. And one of those things I've noticed is very interesting. A lot of my Eastern Orthodox friends left their wives because they were so compelled to join this church. And their wives were like, I don't want to go. I love my church. And so what happens is these families break up and there's divorce. And these guys adore these images. Like, they have all these images in their church, and they're kneeling, and they're paying reverence to them, and they bow down to icons, and they'll say, I'm not worshiping the icon. And I'm like, fine, whatever. You know, I'll take your word for it. I don't care. You know, but it's funny how they treat these icons and these statues, and they can't do the same thing to the true icon that God gave them. He gave them an image right there in their home. You know, you come to church, we don't need icons in our church. We have people. You can look at the person next to you. That is an image of God. Icons are icons of dead icons, right? You know, they're like three times removed. The true icon is the person sitting next to you in the service or in your home. So it's just a funny thing that I've noticed. I'm like, man, if you only treated your family the way you treat this painting, you know. But what's that? Yeah. Probably could make that. Yeah, you absolutely could make that analogy. So back to Ephesians 5 again. It says, therefore, be imitators of God. Well, last week we read the rest of Ephesians 5, but I do want to go backwards because it says therefore, right? So what is it therefore? Well, the final verse of chapter 4 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And I think this leads us to think about, if we're imitating God, how does God display these qualities to you as his children? He's kind, tenderhearted, forgiving. Well, there's many ways we could go with this, but let's just think about worship. What are the elements of corporate worship, at least here at Trinity? Well, it's covenant renewal worship, right? We've talked about it. I did a sermon on this. You begin with a call to the children of God. Come, you're mine, come. Part of that call is that you're baptized. It's your identity. You are welcomed as a child of God. And I'm just going to give verses that show this is how God treats us. So John 1, 12 through 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God has adopted us. We are his. He treats us as his children because we are his children. We should imitate that. Next, confession, repentance, and forgiveness. Now, of course, God doesn't need to repent. He doesn't need to confess his sins. So the analogy breaks down a little bit there. But how quick is he to forgive his children? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Numbers 14:18. The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. How often do we come to church to confess our sins and expect even that God will quickly forgive us because he promises he will, but then we go home and we don't do the same thing. We hold grudges, or we ignore bad behavior, or you know, we just say, we let it pass, right? We just think, okay, well, you know, I'll do better next time. But we don't actually reconcile. You know, we want God to reconcile with us. This is why it's part of our service. It's so important. But we need to imitate that in the home. 3, consecration. And this is prayer, praise, word, tithing. All those things fall under this. So I'll just quickly give some examples of these. Prayer. Jesus' high priestly prayer. You could it's a whole chapter, John 17. I'll just read a small excerpt of it. But listen to how he prays for his children, or his, you know, who God has given him. He says, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them. And not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. This is a small part of this long prayer that Jesus prays for his people. We should imitate that in our prayer for our children. Praise, singing. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. The Lord sings over his children. We ought to rejoice and sing over our children. We ought to quiet them with our love. We should exult over them. Psalm 19, so word. Psalm 19, 7 through 10. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Can we say that about the way we instruct our kids? The Lord, of course, his word is perfect, and he gives us his word. And again, like, this is a good reminder, like, not everything we say is going to be done in the perfect way, in perfect love, or it's going to be the right instruction. But this is why we go back to repentance, right? This is why we have that. But it's a good reminder, when we are instructing our kids, do we instruct them the way that God instructs us? Psalm 32:8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Again, like, even that is funny. As I was reading that, I just think about, you know, maybe I'm reading too much into that, but how often do we just sort of throw out instructions, but we don't stay over them? We don't sort of guide them through the instruction, right? It's kind of like helicopter parenting or whatever. You know, they run by and whack them on the butt, but there's no, you're not like guiding them into obedience. You're just kind of disciplining, you're punishing. And sometimes our instruction can be like that. You know, it's just like, do this, now get out of here. You know, but the Lord keeps his eye on us. He counsels us, instructs us, and then he keeps his eye upon us. And then finally, tithing, giving what God has given to us, being generous. Psalm 145, 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. So, you know, the Lord is generous with us. The Lord gives us everything we need. So our giving in worship, you know, like, you know, we give our tithe, and it's the first of that. But what it does is, it's a reminder that God has given us all the stuff that we have. You know, nothing we have is ours. You know, so if we're stingy with our money, you know, like, you're doing the opposite of what God is. God's given you everything, and you're just supposed to give a little bit back. Well, that's the same way as parents. Like, you shouldn't expect 100% back. You know, God doesn't expect us to, you know, gives us everything, and then we just get rid of all of it. But he's generous with us. He wants us to use our money wisely. He wants us to give to others and be generous to him and to others around us. And we need to be that way with our kids. And it's not just talking about money. You know, it's everything. It's generous with your time, generous with your love, generous with your belongings. So I think it applies in all those different ways. Communion is the next step in worship. Psalm 23, 5 and 6. You know, the Lord is my shepherd. So you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what our table fellowship at home should be like. It's a reminder. It's not just nourishment again. It's a reminder that this is your home. We are your people. And this is your place forever. Now, at some point, you will go out. We're training them to go out and start their own families. But they will always be a part of our family. We should treat them as the way that the Lord treats us. And it's in the presence of enemies, right? So it's not just when times are good. When times are at their worst, we should prepare a table for our children. We should love them the same way, through good and bad. Luke 22, 19 through 20. And, you know, we say this every week in worship. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." While this is not an exact correlation, parents do not just give their children nourishment, but they give them their selves. And you could make it as trite as you want. I mean, like, a mother who prepares a meal for her children is giving of herself. There's a lot of love put in there. But really, we're just talking sacrificially again. Your parents, you're to give your children of what you have. You're to lay down your life for your children. At the heart of the sacraments, it's not just bread and wine. It is the Lord. He is giving himself to us. He died for us. He's giving himself to us. That's what parenting is all about. Finally, commission. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And that's what Jesus did for his people, right? The gospel doesn't end with children being fed, right? It's children being fed so that they grow up and then they are sent out to go and grow the kingdom, right? To make disciples, to go to the nations. This is what we do with our own children, you know, and again, maybe it is going to the nations. Maybe your child is called to be a missionary, but in most cases, it's simply for them to go and find a career and work in the community and go to worship and love and build a family. And if they have watched it happen with their own eyes in their home, they are far more likely to, I mean, the chances that they are going to imitate what they saw in the home is almost 100%. I mean, that's what I see. But if they see that it was just words and it was strife and it was miserable and there was anger all the time and bitterness, that's what it's going to look like out in the world. They're going to be sent out one way. They're either going to leave or they're going to be sent at some point. Worship is primarily how God trains his children. And I use this verse a lot, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Present your bodies to God. Come before him and worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So again, those two things work together. God calls us, we come and worship, and then he changes us and then sends us back out. That is parenting in a nutshell, right? Like, they come to you, you raise them up, you train them, you give them all these things we just talked about so that you can send them out. But there are differences between, you know, the relationship from God to the church and parents to the children. You know, a covenant relationship in the church, God is always faithful. God always fulfills his end of the bargain. This is funny because, for me at least, this is why the argument that God is unloving there's two arguments. So God is unloving, I think, is ridiculous, because when you see what God does for his people, and then you see the fruit when people actually partake of that. You know, if you're going to a rock concert and sort of just serving your own emotions, you're probably not going to get this. But again, God will work through all kinds of different ways. God is gracious God, and so we don't have to have everything perfect for him to love his children. But when you do have a worship service that pays attention to the biblical model, when it pays attention to the way God wants to love his children, and then you emphasize it in worship, you see a change. And that change, maybe you can't use it as an argument. Maybe atheists don't want to see it. Maybe they ignore it. But that is the proof right there. When you see people who are changed through the loving kindness and training of the Lord, there is no better argument. And I also think that's why it's a good argument against when people say, well, you can worship however you want to. Well, you know, show me the fruit of what you're doing and I'll show you the fruit of what we're doing. Now, in a parental relationship, of course, it's not one who is always faithful, but it's two sinners. Again, who we are and what we do has far more impact than what we say or teach. I was talking to some of the young men recently. I had a coffee with some of them, and we were talking about that. And just the growing up in my house, there was never a hint of divorce. I mean, I didn't realize how rare it was that I had parents that I never remember ever thinking, oh my goodness, this is bad. They're going to split. Never. And I didn't realize that until I ended up going to a public school later in my high school years, and then seeing like all of my friends were just constantly had this anxiety on them because of the strife at their house. But, you know, it's not that you're never going to have strife. It's, you know, God has given us a way to work through it. That's what repentance is. That's what confessing and repenting is. That's why it's so important, because you're going to sin. We're all going to sin. Your children are going to sin. But children, I said this earlier, children pick up on hypocrisy. And so we need to be aware of that. That needs to drive us to confessing and repenting. Another thing I'll say about this, church hurt is a real thing. This is related to this. Now, it's way overused, but what I'm referring to is the fact that when you have pastors that also are hypocrites, right? They are representing Christ to their people. So you have a church, and this pastor or elders are ministering to this church, and meanwhile they're having an affair, or they're stealing money, or whatever it may be. They're living a life that's not one that meets the qualifications of an elder. And when people see the same thing, they're children. You're ministering to a flock, they're going to see hypocrisy, and that hypocrisy is going to drive them the other way. Is it an excuse? No, your children are not excused from rebelling against God because their parents didn't raise them well. They still have to answer for that. Same thing. You can't use church hurt as your reason for not wanting to go to church. Suck it up and go find a good church. But we need to be sympathetic to that. And as pastors, we have to be aware that elders and pastors, leaders in the church, deacons, we need to be aware our actions have ramifications. People see the way we act, and it makes a difference. We need to not be hypocrites. That's why leaders, deacons, and elders in 1 Timothy 3, we have qualifications. You have to act this way. And it's not just because it's this is the job description. It is vital. If you don't act this way, you're going to cause a lot of trouble. And then this is also why it says you will be judged even greater before God if you are leading people astray. And it's about time to end, so I'll stop there. And this is kind of a good break point anyways. But I do want to just reemphasize, worship trains God's children, who are then sent out to take dominion. They worship and ruling. Next week, we're going to talk about ruling. So this is a good place to stop. We've ended on worship. Now, I am going to continue to talk about worship. But this is what it is. God loves us to send us out to do something. Parents, the way God is, this is great, the way it works out. You're about to head into worship. Pay attention to what we do in worship. Pay attention to the way that God loves you as his child, and then take that home with you and implement it in your own home. Remember how gracious he is. Remember how loving he is and long-suffering he is with our sin, and do the same thing in your house. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks for your word. I pray that we would imitate you in all that we do, especially in our homes with our wives and husbands and children, and that those actions would bear fruit. Help us to be quick to repent and quick to forgive. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. To find out more, check out our website at trinityreformedkirk.com. That's trinityreformedkirk.com.